Well, Spirit, we just ask that you would fill Tim up right now, that he would be able to speak your word to us boldly and with confidence, and that you would speak to us through him, and that we would just be drawn to you, Jesus, as he leads us in affirming your truth, speaking your truth. So just be helping us to be open to receive what you want to say to us today through Tim, and give him everything he needs and the words to say for us to hear it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to begin in a fairly unusual way. As we were taking communion, I had a really sharp pain in my shoulder, and it was in shooting down my arm, and I thought, what is this? And I felt like the Lord said, it's a word of knowledge. So does anyone have shoulder pain or pain that's going from their shoulder down their arm? Is anyone here this morning? Otherwise, maybe it's just me who needs prayer. Yeah, there's a couple of people. Could I ask you guys to stand up, if that all right, and get some people around you to lay on hands? Anyone else? All right. Is it the right shoulder? Left shoulder? Okay, so that's good. God is ambidextrous. In Jesus' name we pray, Holy Spirit, you release your healing into these shoulders. Right now, Father, we ask you to restore what is damaged. We proclaim your healing. You are the healer. There is no one like you. So put your hand on these shoulders right now and take away the pain and heal what is damaged in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How's it feeling? Any difference? Sorry? A little bit. We'll keep believing for more. Oh, there was someone else. Sorry, I didn't see that. Why don't you just take a second to turn around and greet one another in Jesus' name? We haven't done that yet. I always like us to do that, to remind ourselves that we are all here together. So why don't you do that? I don't know about you, but I've been enjoying our summer so far together. Is it summer yet? It doesn't feel like it today. What happened? We've had such good days. But it's been a real pleasure to worship together through these last 3 weeks. And we've got a few more weeks to go, which is awesome. So God is doing something new among us. That is clear from all of the prayers that are being prayed the last few weeks. And just every time I gather with the leaders, there's prophetic words about the new thing that God is doing among us. He's replowing the ground. He's digging up some old things that are not so good and replacing some new things into the soil. But I just felt like the Lord was saying to me this morning, and as I've prayed about what he's up to in our midst, I felt the Lord is saying, you know, that we are good soil. There's good soil here. Even though the Lord is going to be doing some plowing and removing some rocks and digging up a few roots, I just felt the Lord wanted to encourage us that we're good soil. Our desire is to be responsive to God and to follow his leading and to be filled with his Spirit and to do what he's calling us to do. I just felt the Lord wants to affirm you all that our desire, our heart is in the right place. He's pleased with us in terms of how we have put ourselves before him, and we've said, come, Lord, do what you want to do. We need something fresh and new from you. Now, I just want to also remind you that when we pray that prayer, you should expect that things will change and things will get difficult and the Lord will start to stretch you. So he's pleased with how you've postured yourself, but I feel like the warning or the caution from the Spirit is, And when he begins to act in a new way, don't grieve the Spirit, because it may look different to what you've known before. Don't resist him as he leads you. You've postured yourself. You've put yourself in a good place. Remain there. Remain soft as he changes us and moves us forward. So that's just a short little word I felt like the Lord wanted to share among us this morning. So let's pray. Father, I thank you. You are here. You're present. Your Spirit is here, and you are good, and your love endures forever. And we can trust you, because you are always faithful. Even when we're faithless, you are faithful. And you have more than enough faith for us, so we need the gift of faith this morning. As we keep looking ahead, as you keep moving us forward, just personally and then also together as a church, we ask for the gift of faith, Father, so that we can go where we've not gone before, so that we can take the kinds of risks that up until now we've not been willing to take. And we can trust you with our finances, and so we can be generous in all things and in every way, trusting that as we seek first the kingdom, all the things that we need will be added to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We've been in John 21 the last couple of weeks, and just when I thought that we were done with John 21 and with this scene with Peter on the beach, there is yet more. There is yet more. So I feel like the Lord has been wanting us to sit in these verses these last 3 weeks. I don't think I've ever preached on such a short passage for these many weeks before. But the Lord is wanting to say something to us, and I feel that he wants to carry that on today. John 21, if you've got your Bibles, why don't you turn there with me? I'll just read the whole scene so we can refresh our memory. Now, this is after Jesus is resurrected and he meets the disciples down the beach, and then he restores Peter from his shame of the mistake that he'd made, for the denials that he'd made of Christ just a few days earlier. Jesus meets with Peter and restores him back to his calling. So when they had finished eating, verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to them, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted." In other words, you lived your own life. You did what you wanted to do. "But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Now, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter then turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This is John. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" And when Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" And Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that the disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say this, that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things, who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would have room for the books that would be written. We've certainly tried. That is true. Father, add your revelation, your understanding to this word in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, I ended by reminding you that there are no favorites in God's kingdom. I was talking about this theme of growing up into maturity in Christ, and one of the points that I made, that doesn't matter where you are on your journey, whether you're a new baby in Christ or whether you're a mature believer who's been walking with Jesus for many, many years, it doesn't matter where you are on your journey, there are no favorites before God. We are all loved in the same way by the Father. Each of us is loved in exactly the same equal measure as everybody else. And one of the way I illustrated that was to say that You know, my son Oscar, who's only a few months old, is valued by me just as much as my daughter Lucy, who is almost five, as she likes to remind me, almost five. I'm 4 3/4 or something. Now, Lucy can do more. Lucy is older. She's more mature. She's able to do a whole bunch of things on her own. Oscar can virtually do nothing on his own, except maybe breathe and cry and a couple of other things I won't mention in polite company. He's incapable of doing what it is that Lucy can do. And yet, Melissa and I love them exactly the same in equal measure. We value and love them both in the same way. And that's the way it is for us in Christ. It doesn't matter where you are on your journey, whether you're just beginning or whether you've walked with the Lord for years. It doesn't matter how mature you are. Christ loves you. The Father loves you in the same way. We're all equal before Him. There's no favorites in God. That's good news, because that means that where we are in our journey is valued by the Father. It doesn't matter that we don't have to worry about what we don't have or what we lack. We can celebrate what we do have, but keep pressing on, laying hold of, moving forward in Christ, all the things that He has for us. So we can celebrate where we are and pursue the things that are ahead of us in the future, but we don't have to devalue what we have now just because there are other people around us who are further down the road. You with me? And that's exactly what I want to talk about this morning, the destructive power of comparisons. The destructive power of comparisons. And it was an interesting journey for me this week as I was reading this passage in John 21. And I felt like we were done with John 21, as I said. But the Lord directed me to this little moment, this little scene here after Jesus restores Peter. And I felt like this is a word, the Lord wants to speak a word to us this morning. And so I'm, in a sense, faithfully preaching this. And if there's one or two of you that find this transformative, then praise God. So Peter, as we've read in John 21 already, in verse 18 and 19, has been told that he will be martyred, the means by which he will die. Jesus has told Peter where his call and his journey as disciple will eventually lead him. So then Peter turns to the other disciple, John, in this scene, and he says, okay, Jesus, well, what about him? What are you going to do in his life? What's in store for him? You know, what's going to happen through him? And Jesus' response is a pretty sharp rebuke. That's none of your business. What's that to you? I will do through him what I will do through him. You follow me. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't worry about what I've got on John's life. Don't worry about his destiny. Don't worry about his gifts. Don't worry about his call. It's enough for you to be concerned about your own call and your own ministry and your own gifts. And that's not the sense that you focus in on yourself entirely and forget about other people. But the point is, when it comes to what it is that you've been called to do, how you've been called to follow Christ, the gifts that he's given to you, it's really none of your business what God plans to do through other people. It's enough for you to be concerned about your own call to follow Jesus and to do what he's called you to do. You with me? So Jesus responds to Peter, that's none of your business. Now, I can understand why Peter would want to ask this question. If I was Peter and I'd just been told that I'm going to die, I'd probably want to say, well, can I get a second opinion? What are you going to do through that person? Can I have their call instead? I'm sure I really like the call that you've just given me. Thanks very much, Jesus. But the point is for Peter that it's going to be enough for him to follow Jesus. He's going to need enough strength and courage for his own journey. He doesn't need to worry about what Jesus plans to do with other people. So there are many things in our lives that are incredibly destructive, things that will kill our joy and put a lid on our potential. And one of the most destructive, and it's a very subtle power, is this tyranny of comparison. Destructive power of comparison. Jesus doesn't want us to live in a place where we are always second-guessing what it is that he's called us to do and to be about. But he wants us to be free. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. He wants us to be free to follow him without any hindrances, and the power of comparison will hinder you at every step along the way. It will keep you from being able to grow up into all that Christ has for you. And there's some very significant reasons why that is. And we so easily let an attitude of comparison come to rule over our lives and get its hold on us. We're always looking at other people, comparing what they have with what we have, you know, comparing what they're doing with what we're doing, you know, comparing the gifts that God has given them with the ones that he's given us, the opportunities that have been given to them versus the ones that we feel have been given to us. And I believe the word of the Lord to you this morning is that you are not called to live your life in that way. You are called to be free of the power of comparison. Don't waste your life comparing what it is that God wants to do through you with what he's doing through everybody else. Instead, folks, this morning you need to make up your mind to grow up and get on with what it is that Christ has called you to do. What's that to you? It's none of your business. You follow me. And that's the word of the Lord to us this morning. Now, in Galatians 5, and I really encourage you, if you don't bring your Bibles, to bring your Bibles, if you don't have one here this morning, because there's a pretty high chance that we'll read it at some point on a Sunday morning. You with me? Now, Galatians 5, verse 13 to 26, I believe. No, not that slide. We'll get to that. You're doing a great job, Susan. Thank you. You, my brothers and sisters, Galatians 5, verse 13, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Look at where he goes. Don't use your freedom in Christ to focus on yourself, to serve your own sinful nature, but rather turn away from yourself and serve one another in love, humbly in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other. Is there an amen in the house? You ever felt that conflict in your own life? So that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred and discord and jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's a sense in which Paul means, if you persist in these things, you'll lose your freedom in Christ. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. It's a strong word. But I think what Paul is saying to us is that our freedom in Jesus, the way that we are called to stay in our freedom in Jesus, is to live free of comparison, to live free of a situation in life where you are seeing everyone around you as essentially a kind of competitor. Like you're in discord and dissension. You see that through the passage, there's so much that relates to people just not being able to get along with each other, right? It's right at the heart of this passage. The way that we live free of comparison is to walk in step with the Spirit, to be men and women of the Spirit. When you hear a message like this, you can often go away thinking, okay, so how do I put this into practice? How do I do this? How do I just stop comparing myself with other people? And how many of you have ever tried to just reform your behavior by the best efforts of your will? Well, you end up hating yourself even more than you did before. The way that we overcome these things is not by trying really hard to overcome them. The way that we overcome them is by learning to walk and rest in the promises of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Spirit. Okay. There's no law at work when you're at rest in the Spirit. Against these things, there is no law. You don't have to worry about the law. But you pray and you rest and you walk in the Spirit. So we need to know that we are men and women of the Spirit, that we are in Christ, and we need to be confident in our identity in Christ. When we are confident in our identity in Christ, we will be content with the life that Christ has given us. When we don't know who we are in Jesus, when we're not content in our relationship and our identity in Christ, then we'll be everything but content. And so we'll buy right into a life of comparison. Don't bite and devour each other, Paul says. And that's exactly what ends up happening when you put a whole bunch of people in the same room who are comparing themselves with each other. They end up turning against one another because they feel ripped off in life that that person has a better life than I do, or that person seems more blessed than I am. Think Cain and Abel. It goes right to the very first, one of the first sins in the Bible after the fall. Why does Cain destroy Abel? Because he's comparing his life and his blessing and his calling with the one that God has given to Abel. And Cain starts to believe the lie that God loves Abel better than he loves Cain. So what does Cain do? He destroys Abel. And that's exactly what we will do if we buy into a life of comparison. We'll end up biting and destroying and devouring each other. And we will not be able to demonstrate the love of Christ to this world. It will destroy our capacity to be faithful missionaries, faithful witnesses of the good news. Because if we can't live the good news together, then how can we call anyone else into that? You know, we have no integrity. So we need to live with integrity. And one of the ways that we need to get out of a situation of comparison is to start to pray that the Holy Spirit will fill us and give us confidence in our own identity in Christ. So comparison, folks, is a tyranny in our lives. And you can end up so easily living your whole life under the weight and the power of comparison. Look at their house. Look at their family. Why is their life more blessed than my life? Why don't I have a job like their job? Why hasn't God taken care of me like he's taken care of them? You know, why don't I have their car or their clothes or their career? You know, why haven't I got her hair? Right? And that's the men saying that these days. It's watching the trailer for the movie that's coming out, Manscaping. Aquavelva is said in that trailer about 16 times. What is Aquavelva? Aftershave.
That was Canada's entry into the Great Australian.
Excellent. So when we live in comparison, the thing that keeps playing on in our mind like a broken record is why not? Why haven't I? How come? Which quickly becomes, it's not fair. God's not for me. He doesn't love me as much as he loves them. Why hasn't God blessed me as much as he's blessed them? And again, the word of the Lord to you this morning is that is not what is for you. Living your life, comparing yourself with others is a terrible and destructive tyranny to live under. You know, I can't think of a better way for you to destroy your passion for God and to kill your vision, your capacity to see with vision and faith what it is that God wants to do through you when you're so busy and so caught up comparing what it is that God's got in your life with everybody else. What's that to you? It's none of your business. You follow Jesus. Now, when we keep our eyes on Jesus and when we walk by faith for ourselves in the life that Christ has called us to live, then we can break free of the things that the enemy wants to place on us that will keep us contained and rob us of passion. Instead, as we look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, we will be able to run with endurance and perseverance the race that he has marked out for each of us. So I forget about what everyone else is doing and what God wants to do through them, and I just worry about what it is that I'm called to be faithful in. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't love others and encourage them and spur them on. But one of the most, obvious signs that you're living under comparison is when you are unable to encourage others in their journey. Because you'll see everyone else's journey as a threat to your own. You'll see what God wants to bless others with as a threat to your own blessing. And so you won't be able to encourage other people because all you'll see is the difference between you and them. and it will crush you. I think comparison in the end is just simply a failure to love. It's a failure to love. That's what Paul is saying in Galatians 5. If you love your neighbor as yourself, then you'll be free of the lusts of the flesh. You'll be able to walk in the Spirit. And then you'll be excited by someone else's blessing. You know, it will encourage you when someone else is doing well in the Lord and growing in Christ. The message puts it like this. We're onto that slide now. It is absolutely clear that God, and this is the message version of this Galatians 5 passage. It's absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence: love others as you love yourself. That's an act of true freedom. If you bite and ravage each other, watch out. In no time at all, you'll be annihilating each other. And then where will your precious freedom be then? So comparison will lead you to a point where someone else's fortune is your lack of fortune. You know, someone else's blessing is causing you to struggle. Someone else's promotion is your demotion. Someone else's success is your failure. Someone else's blessing is a sign that God doesn't love you and care for you. So rather than being able to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, comparison will lead you to a place where you're rejoicing when someone else is weeping, and you'll be weeping when someone else is rejoicing. I mean, what a terrible, destructive power in your life. You ever felt kind of ripped off by someone else's blessing? You think, they give a testimony about how good God's been in their life, and you just, the first thought in your mind is, I don't see that. That's, why hasn't God done that for me? And rather than being able to say, wow, isn't it fantastic that God has been so faithful and so good to these other people? This is what comparison does to your soul. So when we live under the grip of comparison, we lose sight of God because we bring everything back to ourselves. And so we start to measure the value of our life not on the love that God has for us or the promises that God has given us or what God has said about us, but the measure of our life, the measure of our life, what we start to draw our value from is everyone else around us, what God is doing in the people around us. Galatians 5:24 again, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. So instead of making others the value of your life, or the measure of the value of your life, I should say, we are called to die to ourselves. And as we die to ourselves, we're able to let go of the hold other people have on us, and we are able to become in Christ Jesus who it is that he is creating us to be. The promise of resurrection life means that as you die to yourself, Christ Jesus will begin to resurrect who you are, your true identity, as you're raised up out of death, stepping into life. You will become whom God has intended and destined for you to be. I love what C.S. Lewis says about this, that dying to yourself doesn't mean a loss of personality. What it means is that God can now begin to restore and redeem your true personality. In other words, dying to yourself, laying down your life for Christ, means that you actually get both Jesus and yourself back. But it's your true self. But you'll never see that. You'll never understand the depths of that if the measure of your value is everyone else around you. If you can't find your identity in Christ and in the good things that he is giving you, the promises of the gospel, then you'll never be able to step into the fullness of your true personality, the true you that God created you to be. The value of your life is not measured. I just want to speak this over you this morning. The value of your life is not measured by someone else, including perhaps the words that others have spoken over you. See, we live under the labels that others have spoken over us. I remember one time I was in a shopping center parking lot with my brother, and we were getting out of the car, and just as we were getting out of the car, there was a woman with her 5 children standing right near us, and she was screaming at one of her kids. And she was saying, "You stupid little, why can't you be like your brother? You're pathetic, you're hopeless." This is what she's speaking over this child, who's maybe 7 or 8 years old. And I just remember to this day, it's crystal clear in my memory, the look on this boy's face. He was devastated. Because the one person that he should be able to trust more than anyone else in this world, his own mother, was destroying him by speaking these destructive labels over his life. Now, when people that we love and trust so deeply say those kinds of things to us, they go deep, don't they? And many times they can take decades to extract. But the promise here is that as you die to yourself, and as you die to the things that other people have labeled you as, you get to grow up into a new creation in Christ Jesus. He cancels out those words. He takes them away. He says, that's not what's for you. You don't have to compare yourself with everybody else. You don't have to worry about what you don't have. You don't have to worry that you're not as good looking as this other person, or you don't have as much money, or you don't have as good a career as that person. You don't have to worry about that. I've got a purpose for you. I've got a destiny for you. I've called you to follow me, and I love you with an everlasting love. So we need to find our treasure in Christ. We need to find our identity in Jesus. And as we do that, we'll become our true selves. You with me? Next slide. This is also from the Message. Since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let's make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implication in every detail of our lives. And that's what we're doing here this morning. We're just asking, what does it mean for the life of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, the love of Christ to come into my life this morning, and how will that change the way that I relate to other people? And how will that change how I feel about myself? That means we will not compare ourselves with each other as if one of us were better and another worse. We have far more interesting things to do than that with our lives. Each of us is an original. I love that. That's perfect. I think that expresses what it is that Paul is saying so brilliantly. So God has created us unique. He didn't make me on a factory line of pastors and leaders and preachers. There were times in my early life, the beginning points of ministry when I was learning how to preach, doing it pretty badly, and I would try to copy other people. You know, I'd try to mimic the style of the other people that I looked up to, that I emulated, you know, that I wanted to emulate. I wanted to sound like them. But very soon I found that the more I focused on that, the less of my own voice I was able to speak with. You know, I started to worry about whether I sound like them rather than am I actually saying faithfully what it is that I think God has given to me. And I've come to a place where I feel quite comfortable knowing that I'm myself. I don't have to be anybody else. Even when people criticize me for not being more like so-and-so or this pastor or that pastor or this preacher or that preacher, who cares? I can follow Jesus for myself, I can preach with my own voice, and if I try to preach with anyone else's voice, it won't have the authority or the anointing, because I'll just be trying to do what they've done rather than be faithful to what God has given me to do. Now, that carries over for you as well in your vocations and your life and the way that you parent your children or the way that you'll serve Jesus in various kinds of ministries. It's easy to look at what everyone else is doing and feel like what you're doing has no value. But you need to follow Jesus. And the one thing I know about Jesus is that he is faithful even when we're not. And if you trust him and if you desire above all else to make him your treasure and to follow him, he will lead you where he wants you to go. That's his promise to you this morning. He does not lose sheep. And when we want to hear his voice, we will begin to learn how to hear his voice, and he'll lead us out to pasture. He'll lead us to where he intends for us to go. You can rest in that promise this morning, folks. There's no striving in our relationship in Jesus. There's no law. I've died to the law and come alive to the love of Christ. And when I make his love in my life and his destiny and his purpose for me more important to me than anything else, then one thing I know will be true. I will succeed at whatever it is he's called me to do. Not because of my own great power or my own works, but because he is best glorified when I'm fully alive in his promises and his purposes in me. That's what he wants to do. So God's created me unique. He's created you unique. I know in our culture that simply means you're uniquely created to consume this particular item that the marketers want you to buy. So we all feel unique, but funnily enough, we're all wearing the same stuff. This unique scent was created just for you. Just, you know, 2 million other people are wearing it as well. But the great thing is that in Christ, we truly are unique. And not in a Disney kind of way. We're all special. Some of us more special than others. But God loves us all the same. In the Father's household, there are no favorites. There's no favorites in the Father's house. Somehow, in heaven, there'll be a table at which we are all equally placed in distance between the Father and ourselves. There'll only be one head of that table, and that will be the Father. You can rest this morning. Stop striving. Stop trying to prove anything to God or to yourself or to others. Let him lead you. See, what comparison does is that as we compare ourselves with other people, we lose the ability to see the good things that God has done for us uniquely. See, if my measure is what everyone else is doing, then I won't be able to see what God wants to do in me and through me. Because I won't have eyes to see what the Father intends for me, because all I'll be able to see is what he's doing in everyone else. Martin Luther actually described sin as a curving in on oneself. You think of a shell that kind of goes around in a loop until it sort of ends within itself. And he says, a person who's caught up in sin can't see anything other than themselves. They're so caught up in themselves that they can't see anything else. They become blinded. And interestingly enough, when we compare ourselves with everybody else, we become so fixated on what we lack that we can't see the good things that God intends for us ahead. And there's one thing that we just need to get settled here this morning that you need to hear and I need to hear. No matter what you will do in life, no matter how beautiful you are, no matter how much money you have, no matter how great your career might be, there is always someone out there who's better than you. Someone has a better house, someone has a better job, someone has a better life than you do. There are people out there who are better looking. I find them hard to find for myself. But I hear it's true. Just say it out loud this morning. There is someone out there better than me. I admire your self-esteem, Mike. Now, the reason this is good to say is that we just get it over with. Take the bitter pill. Let it go down. You don't have to worry about the people out there who are better than you, because their call is their call. Their life is their life. Their destiny is their destiny in Christ. Their gifts are their gifts in Christ. You just need to worry about what's on your life, what he's gifted you to do, what he's called you to be about. Again, that doesn't mean we don't carry one another's burdens and don't encourage each other and spur one another on to love and good deeds, but you won't be able to do that if you perceive those others around you as a threat. Instead, you get on and do what it is that you've been called to do. The word to compare, the verb to compare, means to separate, to prefer, to give an opinion, and to judge. And that's exactly what people who are bound by a spirit of comparison do. They separate themselves off from others. If you are bound up by comparison, then there can be no true relationships with other people. There can be no true community, because you'll be always comparing yourself with others and seeing other people, trying to peg people on a scale, who's better than me, who's less than me. And you can't deal with people as an equal. You can't greet one another as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, because for you, everyone's either is someone that you're in competition with. So there's no true relationship or community. Friendship and envy or condescension rarely mix together well. So they also, people bound in a spirit of comparison also make decisions based on preference rather than by faith. If you live your life by comparison, you'd be too bound by other people's opinions to make difficult choices that go against the flow for yourself. And so you'll never discover the possibilities of what God might want to do through your life. Instead, you'll take the easy option. You'll make your choices based on what you think will make you look better in the eyes of other people. You won't be able to walk by faith because you'll be too busy walking by preference, walking by what will make you look better. My father-in-law, who just left to head off from here, the in-laws were visiting for a couple of weeks, and it was a good visit. But I remember my father-in-law had this little note pinned to his cupboard for many years. I have no idea how long, but I've never forgotten this. The little note says, "I do today what others won't, so I can do tomorrow what others can't." I do today what others won't, so that I can do tomorrow what others can't. So instead of comparing my life with others, I put my hope in the faithfulness and the acceptance of Christ today, so that tomorrow I can grow up into maturity and do all that He's called me to do and not be hindered by anything. But if I won't take that difficult step, if I won't go into the difficult choice, because I want to live by preference rather than by faith, then I'll never be able to step into all that Christ has for me. We make, often in the church, we make such a big deal. We put so much emphasis on aiming at some dream dreamed or a grand destination or having a vision that you're headed towards. But I don't think that's how we're meant to follow Jesus. The destination, the vision for our lives is His problem, not mine. Instead, what I'm called to do is just walk by faith daily, to die to Christ daily, to take up my cross each day and to follow Him. And the dream dreamed, the grand destination, the vision, the final point at which I will reach a pinnacle of life is His problem, not mine. As I die to myself, He'll take me where He wants me to go. What if, folks, this morning, Christ has embedded your life's best outcome on the other side of a set of very difficult moral choices, on choices based not on what you prefer or on what will make you look better in the eyes of other people, but choices that are based on faith? Now, if you're bound by comparison, you'll never make that choice. You'll always settle for what's mediocre. Who wants to live by mediocrity this morning? No one wants to live by mediocrity. No one says that out loud. But we lay that path for ourselves when we refuse to walk by faith. Instead, everyone else becomes the measure. And so we all end up at the lowest common denominator, and no one stands out. There's no true personality in people's lives. We're all just trying to be the same. And so we lose that hard edge, that dangerous edge of faith that enables us to break through into good things, exciting things that God has for us. So people bound by comparison love to give their opinion of others, and it's almost never encouraging. Has anyone ever said to you, "Well, if you want my opinion," "Actually, no, I don't. Thank you very much." And comparison leads to judgment. We're always sizing each other up. We're always trying to figure out where we all are in relationship to one another. The tall poppy syndrome then kicks in. And if someone stands out or is doing something a little different, we want to cut them down to size. We want to make them like us because they threaten us. They threaten our comfortable space. Instead, if we are to walk by faith, then what we will do in life is surround ourselves with people who will challenge us, who will rebuke us, who will exhort us, who will push us to do our best and to go after all that Christ has for us. But if you're bound by comparison, you will push those people away. Instead, surround yourself with people that make you feel comfortable and just affirm the life that you're in. They're all telling you what you want to hear. But instead, I intentionally seek out people who will tell me what I don't want to hear, who will stretch me and cause me to own up to the things that I'm blind to, or the faults in my life, so that I can address them, so that I can grow up, so that I can see myself truly. I ask other people to hold a mirror in front of my face and say, tell me what I'm really like. Tell me what you see. And then I want to address those things in Christ and grow up into all that he has for me. If we're going to lay hold of all that Christ has for us, if we're going to press on toward the upward call in Christ Jesus, then we need people around us who will spur us on and encourage us, but also challenge us and push us to achieve our best. Friends, Billy Graham once said that comparison or envy can ruin reputations, split churches, cause murders, Cain and Abel, shrink our circle of friends, ruin businesses, and dwarf our souls. That's what comparison will do. It will dwarf your soul. One thing I've noticed about people bound by comparison is that they tend to build their relationships downwards. As I said, they'll go after people. They'll try to build relationships with people that will make them feel better. They can say, oh, well, I'm better than them. Maybe not as good as them, but I'm better than them. So surround myself with people that will affirm me in my mediocrity. But instead, we're called, folks, to press ahead into all that Christ has for us, to grow up into all things in maturity in Christ Jesus. And the way that we do that is by resting in the promises of God, being filled with the Holy Spirit, letting him, Romans 8, remind us that we are the children of God. And then we surround ourselves with people who love us and have the best for us in mind, but will spur us on to love and good deeds, will challenge us, will speak truth into our lives. And that's a good litmus test of how we're doing with comparison. If I can surround myself with people who challenge me, who are better than me in all kinds of different ways, and not feel threatened, but feel like they lay out an example for me to follow, be imitators, as Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. If I can surround myself with people that I know are better than me in all kinds of different areas of life and not feel threatened, but feel challenged to grow up and lay hold of what they've laid hold of in my own way, according to my own gifts and my own call, my own ministry, then I know I'm free from comparison. So I just want you to have a think for a moment. When was the last time that you invited someone to actually speak the truth to you? Or when someone tried to address something in your life, did you bite back? Did you feel threatened and insecure and turn on the tears? Feel like your whole life is beginning to collapse because someone criticized one area of your life? Maybe it's time to bring your... If that's you, maybe it's time to bring yourself the foot of the cross this morning and hear the word of the Lord. That's not what's for you. I want you to grow up into all things in Christ Jesus. That's the Father's desire for you. Why is this so important? As I said last week, even though we're all valued the same before the Father, it is true that our capacity to serve God and to do the work of the kingdom is related to how much we've been willing to grow up in Christ. Now, it doesn't change our value. The Father still loves us, regardless of where we are on the journey. But our capacity to do the ministry of Jesus is dependent on our maturity in Christ. Our capacity for ministry will grow as we grow. You with me? And so if you want to do all that Christ has for you, then you need to make it your determination, and we as a church need to make it our determination to not be held back by anything, but to grow up into the fullness of Jesus, to be filled to the full measure of all the fullness of God in Christ Jesus, and to not let anything hinder us, but to be mature in all things. That doesn't mean we lose our childlike faith, but the most mature men and women in Christ that I've met have a very, very simple faith. They know in their heart of hearts that God is for them and not against them. And that is what gives them confidence to take the kinds of risks that they do in Christ, to love with a fierce, compassionate love. So I want to pray this morning now that we will come before the Father in this way and let the Spirit, let's just close our eyes, let the Spirit fill us and do what the Spirit has promised to do. Testify to us that we're the children of God. Testify to us that we have nothing to fear. That God is for us and not against us. That nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Just close your eyes and let the Spirit come and fill you this morning. Let Him breathe into you in a fresh way this morning. If you do struggle with comparison, then just simply name it. So all you have to do is say, Father, this is an issue for me. This is real for me. I do feel threatened by other people. I do feel insecure in my relationship with you. Sometimes I don't feel like you love me. I do measure the value of my life over against other people. I need this morning to hear again that I'm a child of God. And that you have created me new again this morning. And as I look to you, as I look to the one who is beyond comparison, as I look to the one to which nothing compares, and I remind myself this morning that my life is hidden in God. So I'm hidden in the one to whom there is no comparison. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you will break the power of envy and jealousy and comparison in our lives this morning. That we'll be so secure in our relationship with you and our identity in Christ Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us, each of us. I'll be so secure, so confident in my relationship in Christ that I will not be threatened by or concerned with what anyone else is doing or what anyone else has that I don't have. But I'll know that he has called me by name. He's called you by name this morning. Let him speak to you again right now. Just let him call you again by name. Let him name you as his son or his daughter. And I want to pray right now that if people have spoken things over you that have become labels, destructive things said to you that have kept you contained under the curse of those words, I pray right now in Jesus' name that those words and that curse would be broken. I want you to take a moment to forgive the person who spoke those things over you. You need to let them go. The only way you can do that is by forgiving them. Pray right now the Spirit will give you the grace to forgive those who hurt you. Oh Lord, help us Help us in our weakness. I'm just going to lead you through a very simple prayer, because I feel like the Spirit's put his finger on this. I'll lead you through a very simple prayer. You don't have to pray this out loud, but I want you to pray it with me in your spirit. Father, thank you for your love for me in Christ Jesus. Thank you that I have not earned your grace, but it's freely given gift this morning. I recognize that I'm called in your forgiveness to forgive those who have wounded me, who have sinned against me. Just as you have forgiven me as I sinned against you. I ask for the power to do this morning. I say this by faith. By the grace of God, I forgive. Think of the person that you're forgiving this morning. I forgive that person. I let them go. In Jesus' name, I declare that what they did no longer has any hold over me. I belong to Christ, not to the sins of others. I confess by faith this morning that the Holy Spirit is making me a new creation in this area. And I also say by faith that the things that the enemy has stolen from me through the actions of this person will be restored to me today. The years that the locusts have eaten are being restored to me right now. And now, Jesus, I ask that anywhere in me that's immature, that hasn't been able to grow up because of these things said to me or these actions done against me, I pray that you will bring this area of my life into full maturity in Christ Jesus, that you will help me to grow up. So where I've been emotionally immature, that I bite back at people when they try to help me, that I perceive others as a threat, I pray that you would break the power of that immaturity in my life and cause me to grow up in Christ, so that I can deal with other people and love other people in the same way that you do, in Jesus' name. Let's invite the worship bands to come forward and invite you to stand up.